endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, guess what's happening in the Stewart family? Back in the end of the year, we joyously celebrated the wedding of our youngest, Chrissy, to Jerry, a young man that's as firmly committed to the government of God as any young man his age I've ever seen. And their marriage is just off to a fantastic start. And we found out this week that it's going to be getting even better. Chrissy and Jerry told us this past week that we're expecting another Kingdom Commonwealth of Israel citizen about 8 months from now. And Chrissy's pregnant, and we're just so excited. You know, all Chrissy and Jerry have ever wanted to do in life is raise a family in the government of God, raise new little citizens in the Commonwealth of Israel, and that part of their journey has officially begun. Chrissy was just so cute. She just came up and was wearing a shirt that said Mama Bear on it. And, of course, Teresa and I had been eagerly awaiting this type of news. And as soon as Chrissy revealed her shirt, we all knew what was going on. And it was just joyous beyond description. Chrissy told her sisters, and I've now told everyone that moves, whether human, plant, or animal. And we're just really excited. I told you a few weeks ago that Joshua and Cassidy are expecting, and that arrival is about 6 months from now. And then in just a few more months after that, we should have another grandbaby. So both girls, they found midwives that they really like. And so just be sure to add them to your prayer lists as they begin this new chapter in their lives. I received an update on Michael's trial from last week. And Michael's main prayer was for clarity of thought, that the Holy Spirit of God would give him the words to say in that day-long, intense, fiery trial that he underwent. And I'm happy to report that Michael said that's exactly what happened. And we still don't know the results, but at least Michael's free as far as his body is concerned. And we know this is what they call in their world, quote, civil. But as he found out, there isn't really anything, quote, civil about their world, about their court world. And hopefully, hint, hint, Michael will be producing a minute that will give some more insight to some of the things that, sadly, that he's had to learn the hard way. You know, I've said for many years, and not specifically speaking to Michael's situation, but generally speaking, you know, God is going to have a people for himself. God is going to have a people that will come out from among them and be separate. And those people can either come out the easy way, which is voluntarily following the great shepherd, voluntarily listening to the voice of the great shepherd and obeying his teachings, following his father's laws. Or let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 for just a minute. We can see it the hard way as well. What we see in Revelation chapter 7 is fulfilled Bible prophecy. The book of Revelation, the book of Revelation has been fulfilled 100%. Nothing, not a single prophecy, not a single word, not a single verse, not a single letter in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation has not already been fulfilled. But, and this is huge, Okay, just because the prophecies have been fulfilled, just like every other prophecy in the Bible that has been fulfilled, every single one of them, that doesn't mean that the principles have been done away with. The principles, the implications, it's the implications are what matters. You know, okay, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies contained in the scriptures on or before AD 70. What does that mean? How does that change our lives? And ultimately, that's the only thing that matters. How does what we believe, how does our faith affect our lives? Lately, again, I've heard from some people who say, well, you are a preterist. You sound like a preterist. To which, of course, I reply as fast as they say it, I am not a preterist. The preterist believes that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, and I say that, but now they've got modern preterists who, just like all the other churchmen, I mean, they change their doctrine with the wind. You've got full preterists, you got partial preterists, you got all these different kind of preterists now, which is just stupid to me. I mean, it's like being partially pregnant. You either are or you aren't. But anyway, just like all the religions, there are now lots of fractions of the preterists. But the common thread that I have found, even though I'm always optimistic for people to come to Christ, but the common thread that I have found with preterism is that they not only believe the prophecies were fulfilled, but they also believe the principles no longer apply. And this is fatal. This is the fatal error with preterism. You know, the preterist condemns the futurist. But when the life of the preterist and the life of the futurist is examined, they both live exactly the same way. You know, I've dealt with preterists now for nearly 33 years, and to date, and now, again, realize I'm speaking generally, not specifically, and always hoping that that trend will end, but I am yet to meet someone who calls himself a preterist who is not a citizen of the world. If you open the billfolds of the futurist and the preterist, and you lay the contents on a table and you say to someone, tell me which one of these people who owns the contents of these billfolds is the preterist, and then which one is the futurist. You won't be able to tell the difference. The polituma, the citizenship of the preterist, and the citizenship of the futurist is with the world. So while belief is absolutely important, no question about that, ultimately, if your belief hasn't changed your life, then it's pretty much worthless. Revelation chapter 7, fulfilled Bible prophecy. This event has already occurred. It fits neatly inside the first verses of chapter 1, described as the things which must shortly come to pass, and inside the last verses of chapter 22, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All right, verse 1, chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. It was holding it back until the time was right. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This hurting of the earth, the sea, the trees is symbolic language referring to the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which we know occurred sometime toward the ends of the first century. Now, historically, people have said that it took place at AD 70. The true believers escaped the destruction that took place. They escaped Jerusalem and the area that went through the massive destruction that the Romans had inflicted. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of Reuben 12,000, Gad 12,000, Aser 12,000, Nephthalim 12,000, Manasseh 12,000, Simeon 12,000, Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, Issachar 12,000, Zebulun 12,000, Joseph 12,000, and of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. All right, now watch. This is the implication of fulfilled Bible prophecy that should change our lives, that should voluntarily change our lives. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Our God and His Son are sitting on the throne. This is what took place in the first century. This is what the beginnings of the new covenant world looked like. This is what we, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we're supposed to be continuing. This is what the new covenant world was built upon, and we're supposed to be building on these exact same principles. We're supposed to be standing before the throne, before the Lamb, the throne of God and the Lamb. Friends, just try to picture this in your mind. A great multitude which no man could number of all nations, all kindreds, all people, and all tongues standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And are these people waving U.S. flags? I mean, are these people crying out, render unto Caesar? I mean, these people singing the praises of Trump and Biden? These people holding up their constitutions and the revised statutes of their states? Really? Not a chance. These are people that were singularly focused on the throne of God and of the Lamb. These were not citizens of the world. These were not people who were earthly, worldly minded. They had one king, one savior, one lawgiver. They had one set of laws. They had sole citizenship in the government of God and were not minded for one second with the petty little g quote governments of the world. Now, verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Listen, friends, it's the worship of God around the throne. This is the time for the throne of God. The Lamb of God has already finished His work on the cross, and now it's time for the throne. It's now worshiping the throne. It's time now for worship of the King. And there isn't any room or place for anyone or anything else. Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, these are not flag-waving citizens of men's little g quote governments. These people are not to be bothered with the things of the world. These people don't have friendships, let alone citizenships, with the freaks, the queers, the perverts, those that tax labor, those that try to tax land that belongs to the God of heaven. And yes, you heard that right. You know, while people actually do complain, I've heard people complain about the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Okay, well, throw those that believe in taxing a man's labor, those that believe in harassing or restricting a man's commands to put food on the table, throw those in right beside the freaks, the queers, and the perverts, because those ideologies are condemned by the God of heaven just as much as homosexuality. And what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 7 is the way true followers of God and of the Lamb are supposed to be, singularly focused, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, solely focused on the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. There's no room, there's no place for men who are also not singularly focused on the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's the principles that remain, the events. The historical events that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 7 have come and gone. They're over. They were fulfilled. But it was all written for our learning. This is how we're supposed to be living. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, the times that they went through in the first century, the great persecutions that they endured for following the king, they went through great tribulations. Same words spoken by Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. Same words spoken by Christ in Matthew 24 when he clearly told his disciples to read and understand Daniel. They've washed their clothes, their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we need to stop here for just a minute. They've washed their robes. That is not something new. That was not a new tradition that started in the first century. And think, quote, baptism, a word that should not even be in our Bibles. Washing their robes for these people, clearly taken out of the tribes of Israel. That's what the first verses of the chapter say. Washing their robes was not new to these people. I want you to keep your finger here in Revelation 7. And some of you already know where we're going. Turn to Exodus chapter 19, please, and we'll begin in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, watch again. We're going to see the will of God for his people. We're seeing what God wants for his people. He wants to bring them unto himself. These principles remain. The events are past. The history is past, but the principles remain. This was all written for our learning. This is how God wants his people to live. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Yes, of course, we know at this time that God was speaking of his old covenant. We know that. But the principle is still in effect in his new covenant. Obey my voice indeed and keep my new covenant. Keep my new covenant and you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And another eternal principle, everlasting principle, for all the earth is mine, that has never changed as well. But where do we read next about peculiar treasure, peculiar people in the new covenant? 1 Peter chapter 2. For those who embrace Christ, for those who have embraced the commonwealth of Israel, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who the new covenant was built upon. Those are our founding fathers and founding mothers, and we're supposed to be living the same way they did. Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Once again, absolutely, what we're seeing in Exodus 19, it's the beginning of the old covenant world. But these are the exact same words that began the new covenant world. What I'm telling you is that we are seeing the revealed will of God, the revealed mind of God in the first 39 books of the Bible. And though it was clearly written in and for the old world, but the principles are pretty much identical, even to the words that were written for the new covenant world. What we have just read from Exodus 19 is nearly word for word what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, what we're seeing here in Exodus 19 is a preview of what the beginning of the new world looked like in Revelation chapter 7. We're seeing God being revealed to Israel in the old world, and Revelation chapter 7 is the revealing of God on the throne and the Lamb in the new world. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now watch. Remember what we just finished reading from Revelation chapter 7. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the old world, prior to having God revealed, look what Moses, or what God told Moses to tell the citizens of Israel. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 7, the only part of that that was new to the children of Israel was that they were washing. They were, quote, baptizing, to use a horribly transliterated word. Instead of washing in H2O, which was an old covenant ritual that they were doing as a type and shadow of what new covenant washing, new covenant, quote, baptizing is in the new world, they were washing, they were, quote, baptizing in the blood of the Lamb. The use of H2O in the old covenant world was a type and shadow of what it would someday mean in the new covenant world to be washed in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, for those who think that washing, that, quote, baptizing in physical H2O water in the new covenant world, that that's what you're supposed to be doing, you've missed it, and you've missed it badly. The H2O of the old world was a type and a shadow. It was not what was to carry over in the new world. In the new world, they washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the new covenant world, H2O does nothing. It's about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, standing before the throne of God. What we're seeing in Exodus 19 is the beginnings of the old covenant world, and those people were told to wash their clothes in H2O. The physical water of the old covenant world was a type and shadow of the living water, which is Jesus the Christ. Verse 11, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And when Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So washing the robes in the blood of the Lamb in order to be pure white did not just begin in Revelation chapter 7. The washing in water in preparation for the arrival of God is clearly seen in Exodus 19. You know where else the washing of water prior to the arrival of God is clearly seen? Well, Revelation 7, yes. Go back a little further. The H2O that John the Washer was doing was also a washing in H2O that was a tradition that originated with the revealing of God in Exodus 19. The H2O water of the Old Covenant was a type and shadow of the water that was coming with the Messiah. Finally, cleared up and shown exactly what it all meant in Revelation chapter 7 when we see the New Covenant saints washing their robes figuratively. They weren't washing, physically washing in the blood of Christ. It was figurative, symbolic language for being in Christ by worshiping at the throne of his Father after coming through great tribulation. And today, very few people are worshiping at the throne of the Father. Oh, yeah, the great majority of people are still washing themselves in H2O, and they're crying real tears trying to get the blood of Christ to cover them because they've washed their bodies in H2O, but never coming to the realization that in the new covenant world, we come to the Father, we come to the Lamb, figuratively, symbolically washed in the blood of the Lamb, standing before the throne, the kingship, the government of God, as exclusive citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. In the old world, God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them out of servitude to other governments. God used Moses for that effect. And in the new world, God has once again called his people out of the governments of men, out of the Egypts of old, and he's used his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of what God used Moses for in the old world. And in the new covenant world, there are no other kings, there are no other, quote, governments. It is finally the exclusive government of God over his people, never allowing men to set up their own governments again. All right, back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore, okay, because of this, because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, therefore, because God has come down from the mountain once again and has revealed himself to his people as their only king, their only lawgiver, their savior and their Lord, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is the foundation that the new covenant world was built on. This is where we now live. This is what's supposed to be in our minds. This is what is supposed to rule our thoughts and govern the way we live and move and have our being. And friends, if we think that this was a figurative symbol of what the weekend social organization is supposed to be, where those people come together for a few hours in the week and hoop and holler and dance around and then leave to go and live according to the commands of men, we're the biggest fools that have ever inhabited this earth. God set up his government built on the blood of the Lamb, with people who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, with people who came through great persecution, great tribulation, in anticipation of God being revealed in their lives. And I'll assure you, these people continued their lives singularly focused on the government of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, the will of God, and without any regard for the little g, quote, governments of men. They were citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, and they were the people of God, and he was their God. This is what we're supposed to be doing today. As recently as yesterday, I was listening to some people very close to me lamenting the fact that things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And then there's just nothing that can be done about it. I mean, how can things get worse? Well, until the government of God is once again preached, I'll assure you, things are absolutely going to get worse and worse and worse. God is not going to be mocked. Whatsoever men sow, that is what they're going to reap. And when men continually refuse the government of God, then you're going to see their worlds continually get worse and worse. Now, there's one thing that can stop it, and that one thing can actually turn the world upside down, and I believe that it can be turned upside down very quickly. And that is when men and women, boys and girls, wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they stand, they take a stand. This is where we stand. We stand for the exclusive government of God. We stand for exclusive citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. We stand for the exclusive kingship of God, his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his perfect will, and we will not obey any others except for him. When men and women, boys and girls commit themselves to stand exclusively for the government of God, that's when things will change, but not until. We live in a whosoever will world. This world is not like the old world where every single step, every single breath, every single thing that men did was ordered by God. In the new world in which we live, we've got a blueprint. We've got a history book that goes into great detail concerning what the will of God is for His creation. All we have to do is wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb and accept the revealing of the King in our lives. Then the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed us and shall lead us unto living fountains of waters. But the longer that we resist obeying these clear instructions from the Word of God, the worse things are going to get in our world. Then when we finally realize what our job is supposed to be, what our purpose is supposed to be, well, we also might be going through great tribulation in order to stand for the throne of God. And I still say it doesn't have to be that bad. It doesn't have to get so bad that we see the destruction of Jerusalem, so to speak. I mean, we all have a choice in whose government we will obey. And we can do it voluntarily, and well, because we've waited so long, I mean, it might be a little painful, but the longer we wait, the more pain there will probably be. God's going to have His people one way or another. My prayer is that there'll be a great awakening again, and people will voluntarily return to the government of God. They'll wash their clothes in the blood of the Lamb instead of their deception that H2O still has value in the new world. They'll turn from following their little g, quote, governments of the world, and will worship at the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, before we get into today's message, I want us to go back and look at a couple of things that we saw last week. I want you to go back with me again to 2 Kings chapter 17. And I talked about this, but I think we need to look at it in a little bit more depth. I want you to look with me beginning at verse 19. We've already seen how grievous it was to God that the children of Israel forsook His commandments and statutes, and they walked according to the statutes of the heathen. And we saw this over and over and over in this chapter. But now let's look again at verse 19. And also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Okay, they added to the laws of God. Israel made their own statutes, and this was sin against God. People are not allowed to make their own statutes. The text says they walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. God's word, God's law, a book that's usually less than 2 inches thick, is a book that contains every single thing that men need to govern their daily lives. They do not need to add to it. They don't need to revise it. And when men make their own statutes, they're sinning against God. And what we see today in our world is the result of men walking in the statutes which they made. Man is not capable of doing a better job of statute making than God is. How utterly foolish, how stupid can a man be to think that he can do a better job at statute making than the one who created man? It's absolutely ridiculous. What God did in a book less than 2 inches thick, man has completely ruined with their books that measure to the moon and back. I'm going to say this publicly, in defense of our Facebook warriors who are doing all they can to point people back to the very simple few laws of God from this land to the Philippines and all points in between. And I'm talking about you all that are defending, you're standing for the government of God. I simply cannot believe that there are those out there who actually call themselves Christians who are publicly opposing the call to return to the exclusive laws of God. We've got warriors out there who are calling people out of the world, simply quoting scripture, come out from among them and be separate. And they are facing opposers who claim to be followers of Christ. And they're defending what they call American jurisprudence and things like that. It's amazing. Well, friends, if Israelite jurisprudence was an abomination to God in 2 Kings 17, I'll assure you that, quote, American jurisprudence is 10 times worse. Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Men are not allowed to make their own statutes. Statutes are what defines good and evil, and God alone is the only one allowed to define good and evil. Men's statutes are definitions, their own definitions of good and evil. And when men think they have the power to make their own definitions of good and evil, that is the ultimate act of rebellion, sticking their fist in the face of God and declaring, as they did in the U.S. in 1787, our laws, our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. I don't get it. I don't understand how people who seem to be smart cannot see the blatant rebellion in those words. Our. Those words just scream at me. We the people. They didn't say, as their forefathers said 150 years earlier, we the people of New Haven Colony believe that the scriptures alone contain all that's necessary to govern man, man to man, and man to God. They didn't say that. They said, we the people, with our laws and our treaties, shall be the supreme law of the land. And then they even topped it off by saying that that includes any other law withstanding. Well, friends, the only law withstanding is the law of God. It was standing back then, and it stood right there, and they said their law was supreme to the law of God. And then if that wasn't bad enough, they declared that no religious test would be required. In other words, and I realize I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, and that's perfectly fine, but I can clearly see the fruit of what their laws and treaties has produced. But their words, their laws, their treaties, their constitution was not to be held to a religious test. Well, exactly, because when their laws, their treaties are held to a test of the scriptures, it fails, and it fails miserably. Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. This is an eternal principle that transcends every generation of mankind from the day God had spoken it into existence right through the very days that we live today. You are not allowed to make your own statutes. And when you do, God is going to reject you and your seed. You're going to be afflicted and you will fall into the hand of spoilers and you will be cast out of his sight. But we have Jesus. Yes, and you're the biggest fool the world has ever seen if you think that God sent Jesus to this earth to remove his laws, commandments, statutes, and perfect will and have it be replaced with the statutes of the freaks, the perverts, the queers, those that tax labor, those that harass the working man, and many other such like things they do. God sent his son to do away with his laws so people can live according to the statutes that they have made. That's got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard in all my life. And now this is where we want to camp for just a few minutes, verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of Judah, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. The king of Israel, the one who was in charge of the government in Israel at that time, caused the people of Israel not to follow the Lord, and he made them sin a great sin. Friends, men's little g quote governments that make their own statutes, they cause men and women, boys and girls, to go away from following the Lord, and they cause them to sin great sins when people obey them. When people walk in the sins, in the statutes of men's little g governments, they sin great sins against the Lord. We can see this We can clearly see this in the history book that God has provided us. Governments that make their own statutes sin against God. People that obey them sin great sins, and we're not to make the same mistakes. The Word tells us what sin is, and we're not supposed to do the same things. If we find ourselves among people who believe in creating their own statutes, then we're to come out from among them and be separate. Yes, it would be great if we came out from among them and joined ourselves to other believers. That would be ideal. And I believe that that's what we should be trying to do. But even if we're not joined with other believers in the same general physical location, we are not supposed to be associated. We're not supposed to be joined together mentally, ideologically with unbelievers. And remember again from last week, who were the unbelievers? Those that did not obey the commandments of the Lord. The people of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17 committed great sins. The text says great sins because they followed a king who made his own statutes. Come on, friends, this isn't hard. Every single, quote, state in the U.S. today caused their law books. For instance, the Revised Statutes of Missouri, the Revised Statutes of the United States, the Illinois Compiled Statutes, the Arizona Revised Statutes, the Colorado Revised Statutes, the Kentucky Revised Statutes, the Revised Code of Washington, the RCW, the Revised Code of Washington is the compilation of all permanent laws now in force. It is a collection of session laws enacted by the legislature and signed by the governor or enacted via the initiative process, arranged by topic with amendments added and repealed laws removed. It does not include temporary laws such as appropriations acts. The official version of the RCW is published by the Statute Law Committee and the Code Reviser. We've got to wake up. What have we been doing? We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but we're absolutely not serving the throne of God and of the Lamb. Most people are serving the statutes of their states or their United States. Most people are making the exact same mistakes as the mistakes the people of Israel made, and we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. I want you to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 with me, please. And we'll begin with verse 6. Which is the prophecy fulfilled, of course, just like all the rest of the prophecies in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the first century. For the follower of Jesus Christ, this is what government is. This is what we're supposed to be having as our government, capital G, and no other. This isn't hard. This isn't deep. 4 years of Bible college followed by seminary is not necessary unless your goal in life is to keep people from finding this most basic, simple truth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right, stop for a second. His name. Again, we're not talking about a sound that comes out of someone's mouth when the letters J-E-S-U-S are pronounced, or if the sound Yeshua comes out of someone's mouth. The word name comes from the Hebrew word, believe it or not, it's pronounced as shame, but it means an appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality by implication, honor, authority, character. From another dictionary, a little more detailed than Strong's Elementary Hebrew Dictionary, to mark with a sign, to designate, sign, stigma, in anyone's name, authority, in the name of Jehovah, in the authority of God. Name means authority. For the follower of Jesus Christ, it is by his authority that we are to live, to move, and have our being. We're not to be living, moving, and having our being in or by the authority of anyone other than King Jesus. There is no other name, no other authority given under heaven. In the name of means in the authority of. And Jesus and his Father have all of it, and they yield it to no one anywhere. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And when did the Lord of hosts perform this? In the first century at the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he was executed by the state. Acts chapter 2 tells us as clearly as anything there ever was in the Bible that at his resurrection, Jesus Christ took the throne of David. That's as clear as anything ever found in the Word of God. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 became a reality at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When people don't understand this, when people do not realize that Jesus Christ and his Father's government are the only God-ordained government allowed to exist in the world today, they're living a life of sin, a life of great sin. How does this happen? How does it happen that most people do not know that Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 is fulfilled Bible prophecy? Well, it comes as a result of listening to the wrong voices. First of all, the voices of people that say that Jesus Christ did not fulfill all the prophecies. All right, if you're listening to people who say that Jesus Christ did not fulfill all the prophecies in the first century, on or before the destruction of the temple, you're going to be living a life of sin, of great sin. Because 99.9 times out of 100, the same people that tell you that Jesus did not fulfill all the prophecies are also going to tell you that you're supposed to obey men's little g quote governments and their laws and their statutes, which we clearly see not just in 2 Kings 17, but in nearly every single other place that God has revealed his will. If you're listening to people tell you about something called quote church, if a preacher uses the word quote church, and is not telling you that what we've been told about, quote, church is a lie, that it has no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God, then you're listening to the wrong voice, and that voice is leading you, driving you away from the Lord, and causing you to sin great sins. Someone calls himself a preacher of the Word of God and doesn't even know the truth concerning the Word and the concept of, quote, church. You're going to be misled. Quote, baptism. Again, just like the word and the concept, quote, church, should not be in our Bibles. And if we don't know that what they were doing in the first century, that these churchmen erroneously, deceptively referred to as, quote, baptism, that it was the washings found in the law God gave Moses, which was nailed to the cross contained in the ordinances, then friends, you're listening to the wrong voice. Those that teach, quote, baptism in physical H2O water will also teach that it's not necessary to come out from the world. It's not necessary to renounce citizenships with the world. That a man can be in and of the things of the world and be in the kingdom of God at the same time. And there's no biblical support for such a teaching. Continue with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we'll build them with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. Look, you want to reject the government of God? You want to reject the principles contained in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7? You want to refuse that this was fulfilled in the first century when Jesus took the throne of David? Well, if that's what you want to sow, then this is what you're going to reap. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. And yes, he did. When the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed, he did. And many people still haven't learned that lesson or this one. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Now watch. Just like it was with Jeroboam in 2 Kings 17, we see it again in Isaiah 9:16. Actually, I read verse 15 a little too fast. Listen again. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Now, verse 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Here's what's happening today. Here's how Isaiah 9:16 is in effect today. People hear the message of the present day reality of the government of God. And a lot of people hear that message and they embrace it. Even if it's just for a brief moment, they get it. They understand, seek ye first the government of God. They get it. You know, we've rejected the government of God, and that's why everything is going the way it is today. Well, then they go talk to their favorite, quote, preacher. And what does their favorite, quote, preacher tell them? Well, I've been preaching the word of God for 20, 30, 50 years or more. And I'm a U.S. citizen. I've got a Social Security number. I've got a driver's license, citizen identification card. I pay taxes. I've got a flag. I obey men's statutes. And I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. You don't need to listen to someone tell you that God's laws are all you're supposed to obey. Take it from me. You can be in the governments of men and the kingdom of God at the same time. For the leaders of this people have caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 56, begin in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the authority of the Lord. Name means authority. To be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted into mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Friends, I'm telling you, you better be careful of who you're listening to. Governments are clearly shown from the word of God that they will drive people from following the Lord. The leaders of this people have caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Shepherds do not understand, and they've lost their way. Last week, I was trying as hard as I could to get to Philippians chapter 3. And Teresa said by the time that I got there, I knew I was running out of time. And so I noticeably just put it in high gear. Well, we need to go back there a little bit slower this time. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read again, please, beginning in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We left off last week with an examination of the word conversation, as found in the 1611 KJV. For the life of me, I cannot understand why the KJV 1611 translators translated polituma as conversation. I mean, maybe they understood conversation to have a much deeper understanding than we do today. I mean, Wycliffe's version isn't as impactful, and neither is Tyndale. I mean, Tyndale uses the word conversation. Well, I can only think that conversation meant much deeper than it does today. And most of you know that I just don't care much for the modern translations. But at least for the way that we should understand the Greek polituma, politics, policy, the modern translations do a much better translation, at least for how we should understand verse 20. And interestingly enough, the people that use the modern translations still don't get it. Even though it's so in their face, it's astounding that they don't get it. Here is verse 20 from the New American Standard Bible, speaking to Christians. This is Paul speaking to Christians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the NIV. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Common English Bible, our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to a Savior that comes from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Bible in Basic English, for our country is in heaven, from where the Savior from whom we're waiting will come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. From the American Standard Version, now this one's more than 100 years ago, but still modern comparatively. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't particularly understand the word conversation as it was in the 1611 KJV, but we should certainly understand the word citizenship, okay, from the complete Jewish Bible. But we are citizens of heaven, and it is from there that we expect to deliver the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. From the Holman Study Bible, but our citizenship is in heaven. From the ESV, our citizenship is in heaven. I don't get it. Our citizenship is not supposed to be worldly. For the follower of Jesus Christ, his government, his kingdom, our citizenship, and these modern versions say it even better than the KJV, the Tyndale, or the Geneva. Our citizenship is in heaven, where our king's throne is. But today, 99.9% of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ have their citizenship in worldly governments, with people who believe in making their own statutes, making their own laws, and then sending people out in blue suits with guns, forcing people to obey their statutes, and they're driving them from the laws of God and causing them to sin great sins. It's time, it's past time for people who call themselves the people of God to stand as the citizens of the government of God, the called out of this world, the Commonwealth of Israel, and say, no, you're not going to drive me away from following the Lord. You're not going to cause me to sin great sins. You're not going to lead me to error, and I'm not going to be destroyed for following you. God, send us men and women, boys and girls. Give us more babies who will be brought up to understand that there's still a God. And he still wants people to obey his word. And he still wants people to be exclusive citizens of the government that he established with his son in the first century. when men's little g, quote, governments executed his son, but then he rose victoriously over them, triumphantly defeating and taking the throne of David to begin his rule over the ecclesia of Israel, newly named the Commonwealth of Israel in the first century, then and forevermore. Give us people who desire to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, worshiping and serving exclusively around the throne of God and of the Lamb.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.